invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, where we are studying the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you've been enjoying this study. There's so much to learn here of the Lord. You might remember that we said, if you're visiting with us, maybe you don't know this, but Mark is the spiritual son of the Apostle Peter. He was a secretary, essentially, to Peter. He witnessed Peter's preaching in Rome. And undoubtedly, what you have here in the Gospel of Mark are the remembrances of the Apostle Peter as he thinks back to his life with the Lord Jesus Christ in ministry. Mark begins by telling us who Jesus is. He is the Messiah of Israel, and he is nothing less than the Son of God, that is, the divine ruler over all things. He then goes on to describe Jesus' baptism, where Jesus receives the Holy Spirit, not a portion of the Holy Spirit, but the fullness of the Holy Spirit, so that now Jesus can pour out on his followers the Spirit without measure. In the Spirit, he's led into the wilderness where he battles with Satan. He defeats Satan by quoting the book of Deuteronomy three times. He is ministered to by angels. He returns to the Jordan River where he was baptized, and he joins John the Baptist in a ministry of preparation where together they urge the people to prepare themselves for what Jesus is about to do. When John the Baptist is finally thrown into prison because of his outspoken condemnation of the marriage of Herod, Jesus goes north, back to the towns in which he grew up, around the Sea of Galilee. And there he begins to heal and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And many people are changed in body and in soul. And that's where we are this morning in our study. So invite you to stand now and we'll read our text, Mark chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 40. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Now, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he spoke, and immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And Jesus strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he, that is the leper, went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. This is God's word. Let's pray now and ask his blessing on it. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we come now to you to make known and to hear of your glory and of your grace. We know that even at this moment, all of heaven, Jesus, is enraptured with your presence. And if all the earth were paper and all the oceans ink, and every person here a scribe, we could not write, we could not comprehend the fullness of your love and your grace. So, Lord Jesus, be gracious to us in this moment and give to us a little bit more of an understanding of your beauty, of your love, of your power, and of your holiness. We ask for it in your most holy name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Why did Jesus tell the leper not to publicize the miracle that he had just performed? Why would Jesus want to hide a miracle that so clearly demonstrated who he was and that his claims about himself were true? Well, I think verse 45 gives you the answer. As the leper went out and made known all that had happened, Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. You see, Jesus, like any good preacher, like any good Christian, really, was interested not in gathering crowds, just for the sake of gathering crowds, but he was interested in having meaningful interactions with people who were truly seeking the kingdom that he was preaching. As the crowds grew, it actually became harder and harder for people who really wanted to know Jesus and who really needed Jesus to get to him. Now, the absolute perfect picture of this comes in chapter 2, just a few verses later, where if you're used to the Bible, you know this story. Some guys come along, and since they can't get to Jesus, they literally climb up on the roof of the place where he's staying, and they pull the roofing off the roof, and they lower their friend, who's crippled, down into the presence of Jesus, because that's how hard it had become to get into Jesus' presence. From this point on, there are crowds around Jesus. Some are there just as spectators. They're not really interested in his message. The Lord is not leading them to faith. They're there just to see stuff happen. Some are there to watch him, to watch everything he says and everything he does. The religious police are out in force, as we'll see next time we come to the Gospel of Mark. They're there to criticize, to take notes, to catch him in what they view as his errors. And anyone wanting now to come to Jesus has to wade through all these people, the admirers, the spectators, the critics, the media, in order to get to their Savior. But despite all those obstacles, as you'll see in coming weeks, the Lord Jesus knows how to hunt for souls. He still knows how to find those who are his and to bring them into his presence. And Peter, as he sat and thought about his time with Jesus, remembered some of the more meaningful interactions Jesus had with people. And he instructed Mark, or gave to Mark, these stories so that we might have them too. And this is one of those very meaningful interactions that Jesus had with people around him. You can only almost imagine Peter telling Mark, "Oh, you've got to tell them about this one. I'll never forget the day. I'll never forget what happened that day, what I saw, what Jesus did." This morning, I want to guide you through this text in that same spirit. There are at least, I think, three main things, big things, that you need to see and see very clearly in this passage in order to understand it and in order for it to impact you the way it impacted Peter. So that hopefully by the end of this sermon, this story, this picture will stay with you for the rest of your life, just as it stayed with him. The first thing you have to see in our passage, and you really have to see it, is despair. Absolute, horrible despair. And it's in verse 40. "A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Luke, when he writes about this story, says that this man was full of leprosy, full of it. In other words, he was deformed and covered in oozing sores. This was a gruesome sight. This would have unsettled your stomach, and it unsettled the stomach of the people around Jesus. No wonder Peter could not get out of his mind this man who came to Jesus. Here on his knees, this man was the embodiment of hopelessness. The hopelessness of our entire race, because we cannot make ourselves right. We cannot make ourselves clean before a holy God. And Peter remembered it. At this point in history, the term leprosy was used for any number of skin diseases, all of them nasty. And whatever specific skin disease you had, The point was that you were perpetually in Judaism unclean. Remember how from the reading you had to go around actually yelling out, unclean, unclean. Now that didn't mean that you needed a bath. That's how we talk about clean. But that's not how the Jews talked about clean. We say, little boys are perpetually unclean. And that's true. But that's not the uncleanness here. It's a ceremonial and religious uncleanness. And it meant that this man would never, at any point in his life, be able to set foot in a church, in the temple, in a synagogue. What you're doing right now, he never got to do, ever. He was not allowed. He could not live with his family. Lepers did not live in their home with their children, their wife, their parents, whoever their family was. They literally had to live outside, usually the city, in a leper colony, isolated from all their family and friends. They had to dress differently. They had to act differently. You heard that reading earlier from Leviticus 13. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes. Let their hair hang loose. Cover their upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. This is what Jesus is looking at. And so when this leper comes and he falls down before Jesus, notice what he says. He doesn't say, heal me. That's what we would all expect, right? But what does he say in verse 4? Cleanse me. Clean me. Something more. He wanted to be able to be back in community with everyone in his life. He was asking Jesus not just to sort of heal one disease so that he could keep on living. He was asking Jesus to take over everything in his life and remake him into a new person, to cleanse him entirely and utterly from this devastating disease and bring him back into relationship with God and man. Not only was this life of leprosy brutal on him in all these ways I've mentioned, but you ought to know as well that in Judaism, leprosy is a sign of sin. It is a symbol, probably one of the most powerful symbols in all of Scripture for what sin is in our lives. So, for example, you might remember that Miriam, Moses' sister, when she spoke out against Moses, God gave her leprosy for a time as a judgment, as an emblem, as a symbol of her sin. Or Gehazi, if you've been studying with us on Sunday nights in the past, Elisha and Elijah's life, the servant who betrayed the Lord and betrayed his master, and he gets Naaman's leprosy as a judgment upon him. The New Testament even makes this connection. You read about it all the time. You probably don't pick it up when you read your New Testament, but it's there. 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, that is the return of Christ, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Or James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, let me be clear. The Bible is not saying here that when someone has a disability or someone has an illness, it's because they've sinned in some particular way and God has judged them. Jesus himself, in a couple chapters from here, rebukes that kind of thinking and says that is not necessarily the case. However, here's the point. This illness is a powerful symbol of the consequences and effect of sin. Leprosy is a slow-moving disease that slowly takes more and more and more of you while isolating you from everyone you love. And that is an incredibly beautiful and awful picture of what sin does in our lives, isn't it? And so both in the old and the new, it is this powerful symbol for sin. So as Peter is seeing this man, he's seeing all the physical devastation. He's seeing the ugly sores. He's seeing all that. But he's also, as a good Jew, seeing a second level. He's seeing in this man embodied the consequences of sin in our world and the hopelessness of mankind, the hopelessness of our race to clean ourselves up. Every effort we make, isn't it true? Every effort we make to be righteous, to be good, falls away within 24 hours. You know, we come to church and we struggle with all the sins we struggled with all during the week. Now, I've often said, just to be candid, I'll have sins that are troubling me as I walk up the aisle to stand here in the pulpit, because such is the nature of the leprosy that is in me and in you, rendering me in and of myself constantly unclean. This is the hopelessness. This is the desperation of this passage. And unless you really see the desperation here, you won't get what else is going on. So first and foremost, see the desperation of the leper, and through him, see your own desperation and the desperation of every human being that lives in this world. The second thing you need to see, just as clearly, is the power of Jesus' compassion. The answer to this desperation is the powerful, overwhelming fullness of Jesus' compassion. This text is about the fullness of leprosy meeting the fullness of compassion. And you know which one wins. So first we see a desperately sick man, now the fullness of compassion. This was the second thing Peter could not forget. He remembered this man. How could he forget? It was horrifying. But then he remembered what Jesus did. Imagine the scene with me for a moment. Suddenly, the crowd is pulling apart. Someone is walking through the crowd, and as he walks, everyone is getting out of his way. He doesn't have to jostle or push. There's a gasp in the crowd. No one wants to touch him. No one wants to be near him. Women and men put their hands up over their faces to protect themselves. They're horrified. Someone wants to grab him. Maybe Peter, because he was that kind of guy, wasn't he? Someone wants to grab him and stop him. And tell him, you cannot go to the rabbi, you cannot go to the holy man and infect him. Now remember, in Judaism, they had actually created rules where even talking to a leper made you unclean. And here's this man, and he's charging right for Jesus. And they want to stop him, and they want to grab him, but like us, they are terrified to touch him and to do anything to him. And so he plows through the crowd, and he falls at Jesus' feet. And then you have these words, and don't miss this. We read the Bible way too casually. We don't listen carefully. These are words of power and love. Look at verse 41. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, did what? Commanded him to be clean? No. He stretched out his hand and did what no one else there dared do. He touched him. And for the first time in that man's life, probably in maybe 20, 30 years, who knows how long, another person who was clean touched him. If that is all Jesus did, if he didn't even heal him, it would be one of the greatest acts of love imaginable. Imagine what just that touch meant to him. I remember reading a story recently about a man who lived in complete isolation from everyone. Had no wife, no children, no friends, and he confessed that he would go and get his hair cut every week, and not in a creepy way, but simply so that another human being would touch him. Imagine this man's reaction. Imagine Peter's reaction. Do you see why Peter couldn't forget this? The Savior reached forth his hand. We were all standing there, aghast, and here's Jesus. He goes up to him and puts his hands on him. That's compassion. That's love. And in that moment, and I hope you have it now clear in your mind, in that moment when he touched him, you have there a picture of the whole of the gospel. The gospel message is that Jesus left a place of cleanness and holiness and privilege and glory, and to the shock and amazement of angels, he became man. He touched our nature. He took it upon himself. He became one of us. And in so doing, he cleansed us of our sins and raised us heavenward. And this is love, John says in 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What an amazing and incredible act of compassion and grace. As ugly and sinful as you feel right now, right? Being honest, as ugly and sinful as you feel right now, I want you to remember, as Peter remembered, the Master's touch. One of the biggest things that keeps people away from Jesus and keeps them away from the church is they are so overwhelmed with the horror of their leprosy, and they just don't believe that Jesus would ever touch them. This picture is for you. As ugly as your sin may be, as brokenhearted as you may be over what has happened, here is a Savior with compassion, fullness of compassion. And he reached out and he touched him and he cleansed him. The Bible puts it this way. In Ephesians 5, Paul is writing to husbands, but the point is about Jesus. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might, what? Sanctify her, having cleansed her. There's that cleansing. By the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's the gospel. That is why we are here today. This is the second thing you must see: the greatness of the compassion of Jesus Christ. There's not a mother here who has as much compassion on their own child as Jesus has on you today. One last thing I want you to see, because all sermons have 3 points, right? So we have, but it's important, it's here. We have the brokenness, the despair, we have the great compassion of Christ. There's a third thing, though, you can't walk away from this and miss. And that is a true faith. A true faith. If you are willing, verse 40, the leper says, you, Jesus, can cleanse me. Here is a man, imagine the scene, full of leprosy. And in Judaism, there was this tradition, we know this from historical documents and stuff, there was a tradition in Judaism that you know, there were healers, but that only God could heal leprosy. It was considered sort of the pinnacle of healing. And it was understood in their culture that only God could do that. Now understand then the faith as this man falls on his knees before Jesus and says, I know the depth of my disease, but I believe you have the power of God to heal me. That's a confession of faith in a couple of words. An incredible confession of faith and belief. Here's a man, you see, living under the law of Moses. And the law does a great job, just as it does for us, of pointing out his sin, of showing that he's dirty, of helping him know he's unclean. And we need that. The law shows us how we fall short of the glory of God. But see how the law could do nothing for him. You see? The law could tell him you're unclean. The law could tell him go live out there. The law could tell him you can't go to the temple. But the law could do nothing. It was impotent. Because of the flesh, to bring him back into relationship with God or his family. But where the law was impotent, grace and faith could win. And so here is a man cleansed by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss that faith, because the same is true for you and me today. For what the law could not do, Paul says in Romans 8, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Faith is believing that God can and has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. That which the law cannot do, and so many people try to cleanse themselves by adhering to the law, but the law can only condemn. It can only point out the sores. But that which the law could not do in the weakness of flesh, God has done by sending his Son. That was the leper's confession. There was no biblical Old Testament sacrifice that could heal his wounds. And so God the Son stepped in and did the work for him. And so for each and every person here who by faith goes before him on their knees, he will touch you and he will cleanse you. Just a couple concluding thoughts for you as we close this morning. If you're not a Christian and you're here, or you're not sure about Christianity, maybe a lot of this doesn't make sense to you. Maybe you don't feel anything than other, maybe a little bit of admiration because Jesus touched him and showed compassion. But I would urge you, even though this may sound strange, to think about it and be open to it. Isn't it true that even you, not a believer, not a Christian, but isn't it true, can you say in your own heart, you know, I haven't really lived up to my expectations, my own expectations for myself. You see, the longer you're going to live, the more you're going to be aware, just as all of us are, of the badness that's inside of you, that there is a leprosy, and that no matter how hard you try to be right, to be pure, and everything you think and do, you just cannot do it. That guilt is there. And by the way, if you think you're a good person and you don't have problems, please talk to your spouse or your parents or your coworkers, because they will put you in touch with your sin. And you need to be in touch. And you'll only love Jesus and you'll only come to him when you're in touch with your sin. I say it all the time, but it needs to be said. So true. You will love Jesus in the exact proportion to which you understand your own sinfulness. He becomes a great Savior when you become a great sinner. And even if you're not a Christian, you already have that in you, that awareness, God's placed it there, that you are not what you should be. Let that lead you today to the Master. We're not here this morning because we're not lepers. I am not presenting to you myself, our elders, our church as the solution to your problem. This is a leper colony. Welcome. It's a bunch of sinners. The answer is Christ. And that's what I'm preaching to you. He can touch you and cleanse you and bring you back into relationship with him and with others. If you're here today and you're a Christian, don't ever forget this picture. This is your story in miniature. Don't forget the desperate power of sin that still goes on in your life. There are times when we as Christians, we get sleepy and we forget how desperate the sin disease is in our hearts. Well, that man full of leprosy gives us a vivid picture, a way of remembering who we are outside of Christ, that, and still in our sin sometimes festering in our hearts. We still have some of those ugly sores, though the Savior is cleansing us and loving us and caring for us. It's a beautiful picture for us to keep in our hearts and minds. But at those very times when you're most Christians, most aware of your sin, may you also be most aware of your Savior. Yes, you are a great sinner. Yes, the leprosy runs deep. It goes down to your bones. You'll be fighting it on your deathbed. You'll have sin struggles in the last few minutes you're alive. But your Savior is a great Savior and a great physician. And he is able, and maybe more importantly, the Bible says he's willing. He's able and he is willing. And that's why when the fullness of leprosy meets the fullness of compassion, there is no contest with Christ. He will always win that battle. And if you're his and you are here today and you feel ugly and lost and sinful and you think he cannot love me, remember the gospel. Remember who your Savior is. He does love you. He does know you, and he does draw near to you. And be encouraged in those truths. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this brief passage, but so vivid and so clear are the lines of the gospel here. The desperate nature of sin, the amazing grace of Jesus, and the power of faith created in our hearts by the Holy Spirit to bring us into relationship with you. Father, how grateful we are for our Savior, our great physician. This day, Father, encourage those who are in Christ with the cleansing that you have given to them and that you even now are applying to them in the name of Jesus. And Father, for those who do not know their standing and are unsure of their faith, help them to run to the physician, to come to him and kneel to him, and find in him a compassion that will surprise and overwhelm them. These things, Father, we pray and ask for. In Jesus' name, amen.